We've been asked to speak on the victorious Christian life, which is very apropos for the series. We chose for our message a text that we preached on here a little over 10 years ago in chapel service along a different line. Same text, but we have a little different approach today. And we feel it very necessary. We are not... I was more or less between two choices, either on the ministry of the Holy Spirit or what God expects of us. And the Holy Spirit persuaded me to preach on the saint with whom God is well pleased. You can see the impetus is upon us. It is a matter of your desire. What do you want in your Christian life? And do you want what God wants? And we'll see it's against the backdrop of the judgment seat of Christ. That all of our labor, all of our obedience, all of our commitment to God, all of our wholehearted consecration should always be against the backdrop as it was with the disciples, all of them in the New Testament. As we will see in the text as we read it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we're hastening toward it, as we'll bring out. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Now I want to start reading there at the first verse and continue through the 10th. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's dealing with the body that we have now, which is the tent house, and the eternal mansion we're going to have in the new body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this tent house, do groan, being burdened, weighted down, not for that we should be unclothed or divested, but invested, clothed upon with that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, or produced us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're from home from the Lord. It's the Greek idea there, and it's very important, as we shall see in the next couple of three verses. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be from home from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear without disguise, as we really are, before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive unto himself in his own hands the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now our primary text is in the 9th verse, in the backdrop, against the backdrop of all that he's been saying, of the time when we're going to get our new bodies at the rapture and be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The saint with whom God is well pleased. Now, we could have taken two approaches. We could have taken the approach, the saint with whom God is not well pleased. Let me give you a few texts. The saint with whom God is not well pleased. As in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, Paul has given the illustration of the children of Israel, and they were all baptized into the cloud and into the sea and into Moses, and they all drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, which rock was Jesus Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. See, that's negative. And the word many here is, in the Greek, greater. It means, in comparison, the greater number. Therefore, Robinson translates it, with the most. You can see that because all over 20 didn't enter into God's promised rest. They perished in the wilderness. They were saved, but they never saw God's promised rest. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. Then notice another text in Hebrews 10:38. God says, I'm not pleased with balky saints. The first one is sinning saints. Second one is balky saints. If any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See? Now this tell you, this first part is telling you what God doesn't like about you. If you're among this crowd. A balky saint. The third one is in Romans 8, 5 through 9. God is saying, I don't like a carnal Christian. A carnal saint. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. See, it's negative. That's a baby saint. That's one who stays a baby the rest of his life. Gets saved and satisfied and petrified. Stay right where you are. Don't move an inch. God says, I don't like you. Naturally, he wouldn't. I don't see how he could. The carnal saint doesn't even like himself. And the Holy Spirit gets through with him. Notice number 4, Hebrews 11:6. God says, I'm not pleased with an unbelieving saint, an untrusting saint, a saint that won't believe what I said. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See? Negative. You see, you could preach on a sermon on each one of these. The next one does not use the word please, but I want you to see, as far as God is concerned, but it draws the comparison. It's in the first chapter of Malachi. The whole chapter. But God says, you give me your halt and your lame and your blind sacrifice. This is where God says, I am like a stingy saint. He expects God to open his storehouse and pour out a blessing in physical things and in monetary things and in spiritual things. Bless me, Lord, make me happy. And then he puts a dime in the collection plate. Or gives God the leftovers of his life. Odds and ends. God says, I don't like it. Now look what Malachi says. He said, take those lame and blind and stingy sacrifices and offer them to the governor. And see if he'll be pleased with them. See the contrast? How much more is God not pleased with our stingy offering? Is God satisfied with anything less than our all? This is why I like that song, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid. Now, but I'm in the positive side, the saint with whom God is pleased. Look at the text in the ninth verse. Wherefore we labor, and the word labor is strive as for mastery. It's the same word used over there where Paul says they strive for the mastery in 1 Corinthians 9 in a race, the last few verses. We make it the desire of our heart. It's our whole ambition. It is the thing for which we give all of our effort to be accepted of the Lord. Now that word accepted is the same word for well-pleasing in some of the other texts I read. It's an old English word that meant well-pleasing. Now it only means to receive something and accept it. But Paul is saying here, we labor to be well-pleasing unto him. Look how the same word is used twice in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 1 and 2 and 3. Where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. We're acceptable, same word. Well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable worship service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable. Same word. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that automatically is negative again. If you're not holy on the altar, you're not acceptable. It's not an acceptable sacrifice. You're bringing the halt and the lame and the blind. This word, well-pleasing, I could give you several other times where it's translated in the Authorized Version, well-pleasing. We'll come across maybe one or two more, but there's all the difference in the world between accepting something and it being acceptable. Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, we're always accepted in the beloved. If you're in Christ, God accepts you. But you're not always acceptable to the beloved. God is not well pleased with a saint that is not all his. Doesn't completely belong to him. Be sure that you're not only accepted, but you're acceptable. Now, when I preached on this here back in the 70s, I used the illustration of mother's cure for just about everything that was wrong with us, and especially when we ate green guavas, she used castor oil. It was so oily it came through the glass it looked like on the outside of the bottle. Now, mother was a German, and she knew how to rear children. In fact, she not only reared us, she raised us every time we needed it, with the same limb of a guava branch. When mother said, all right, usually there was three or four of us at the same time that needed it, she'd line us up with that bottle of castor oil. We accepted it for diplomacy's sake. But never was acceptable. I'm not saying that as a Christian you're about as acceptable to God as castor oil. What I'm saying is he's not well pleased with you. How many saved people are only praying, seeking, asking God to bless them. Make me happy. Supply all my needs. Make me a victorious Christian. Make me a successful preacher. Even if I'm not a successful saint. And it won't work. Or you might get numbers, but you'll not be what God wants you to be as a Christian worker. Unless you're wholly His. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost unless you're all His. There is an illustration in the Old Testament where God used this expression. It was in the same position with His generation that you and I are with our generation. And the amazing thing is He was also in relationship to His rapture, as you and I are immediately looking forward to our rapture. It's this man Enoch. There's not much said about him. Only a couple of verses there where he walked with God 365 years, and he was not, for God took him. For God translated him. Then it says, but before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God for 365 years. And it tells you how in Hebrews 11, 6, he walked with God by faith. It says, by faith. He had a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. That faith is a complete abandonment to the will of God, so that his will comes first in everything. That was the way with Enoch for 365 years. He wasn't an off-again, on-again saint. Sometimes he is and sometimes he isn't. Sometimes he's on the mountain and sometimes the mountain's on top of him. That's not the way Enoch walked with God. First and last, all through his life, Enoch walked with God. It's somewhat like that sermon I preached here in the last chapel service that I preached in, actually preached, and that was Caleb Holy followed the Lord. Now here's the amazing thing. God loves to brag on his saints. You can see that all through the Bible. He loves to find a child of God that's all his, to where he can tell the angels in heaven and tell it in his book and tell it to all the saints of all the ages, like the widow of Zarephath and like Mary who broke the alabaster box. And this shall be given as a testimony through all the years, he said, of her. God loves to brag on his saints. I don't know if he's found anything to brag about me lately or brag about you lately. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know that God goes over to Gabriel and says, or Michael, or gathers the angels together and says, have you considered brag lately? How he loves me and how he's serving me and how he's mine. It makes you think, doesn't it? This is what I want to do. In Hebrews 6, God shows you that it was by faith Enoch walked and was translated that he might not see death. But before he died, it says before he was translated, he pleased God. There's a little statement over there in Genesis that seems to be made plain in the 6th verse of Hebrews 11. It would seem as though the relatives and friends of Enoch went out to find him. It says that he was not found, for God took him. Somewhat like when Elijah was translated, the sons of the prophets went out on the mountains looking for him, and they said, perhaps the Lord or Jehovah hath cast it out on the mountain somewhere. Funny translation, isn't it? The world, I think, will look for us that way one of these days. It might be not too far away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right after the rapture. Now coming to the heart of our message, the saint with whom God is well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And he said in John 8:29, I do always those things which please the Father. John says in 1 John 2:6, He that saith, he abideth in him. And I like William's translation the best. He that makes the claim that he's always living in Christ ought also so to walk even as he walked. Get that? The word ought there is obligation. He is obligated. He's a debtor to walk even like Jesus walked. In other words, did you know that God expects the testimony of every last one of us? I do always those things that please the Father. My will is not supreme in my life. It is not my choice. It is not what I want. It's not what makes me happy. It's what makes him happy. I do always those things that please the Father. I want you to notice two great events in the life of Christ. They seem to be God's commentary on Christ's testimony. I do always those things that please the Father. The first one is in the 3rd chapter of Matthew. Jesus Christ left the wilderness, home and went to Bethabara to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. Coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the bodily form of a dove rested upon him. And then a voice came out of the heavens from the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ hadn't entered into his ministry yet at all. God the Father looked down upon 30 years of the private life of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now remember, he was made in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. And he was tempted in all points like unto his brethren. He had the same privations. He had all the same temptations. He had all the same pressures upon his life
for 30 years.
God the Father looked back upon those hidden secret years, most of them known only to God. He said, I'm well pleased with them. He saw them as he was subject to Mary and his foster father Joseph. He saw him as he increased in stature and in wisdom and with favor and in favor with God and man. Christ wasn't a radical. He wasn't an activist. His was a life of constant faith and consecration. As his humanity increased not only in stature from babyhood to adulthood, but so did his spirit, soul, and body, his human one. God saw his obedience to his mother and foster father Joseph. He saw him in the carpenter shop. I don't believe that he sawed or whatever he used to chop up the wood, a crooked path in it, or cover up something underneath. I think he was very conscientious in everything he did. God saw him in his relationship to others. Over the whole life, in the home, in the shop, in his conversation, as the two words in the New Testament give most of it, walk and talk. His daily walk and his daily conversation. And God looked over that whole hidden life and he said, this is my beloved son. And I'm pleased with his daily life. His walk by faith. And all of his human relationships. Now I want to ask you a serious question. If you could get an opinion from heaven this morning, I think a lot of us would head for the door. If a voice from heaven came down and said, this is my beloved son. And I'm well pleased with him. Or would God have to have reservation? He could say, well, he's pretty good in his classes. He's good when people are looking, but when people are not looking, he's not very straight. We sing the song, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, our great Redeemer's praise. And sometimes within a half an hour, we use the only tongue God gave us to slander one of his kids. And only the Lord knows what we'd do if we had a thousand tongues and we can't control the one we've got. I've often said this in preaching and pastoring a church. I want my wife to have the most confidence in my brand of religion more than anybody else. It can't be if I'm going to be sharp-tongued with her. It can't be if I'm always fussing with her, always criticizing everything she does, and she doesn't cook right, she doesn't do this right, she doesn't do that right, and I know a preacher, every time he gets up, his wife goes to sleep, or else she begins to read her Bible or read something else. She has no confidence in him whatsoever. My wife knows more about me than you do or anybody else. This is why a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. She knows me too well. If my wife ever says, honey, that was a good sermon, I feel I've had more kudos than anybody else could ever give me. I've really arrived when she likes the sermon. For one thing, she's heard most of them. But I want my wife to have more confidence than anybody else. I say this, did you know even the family cat ought to know you're saved? For a righteous man, consider the life of his beast, the Old Testament says. Let me notice another event in the life of Christ. It's in the 17th chapter of Matthew. Christ had been preaching almost 3 years, probably a little over 3 years, in his public ministry. He had just had the wonderful confession from the Apostle Peter. When he asked the question in the 16th chapter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some said Jeremiah, some Elijah, some say that the prophet that's to come. And all kinds of opinions. Then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And naturally the Apostle Peter was the first one to talk. Most of the time he's talking when he ought to have been listening. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And here's this wonderful testimony. And then he began to tell them right from that time on, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And immediately Peter said, not so, Lord. I just got through saying he was the Christ. How are you saying? You're talking nonsense. I remember this before Pentecost. God wasn't pleased with the Apostle Peter yet. Not so, Lord. In other words, didn't you hear what I just got through saying about you? That you are the Christ, you're the Messiah of the Old Testament. Now you're talking about dying. Kings don't die. Messiahs don't die. You've got a great ministry to deliver this whole country and make me the prime minister and all the rest. Then came those strange words, get thee behind me, Satan. I think Peter looked around. He didn't know that the devil was using him as a voice. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but of man. And then he went up to a high mountain, took his disciples, Mount Hermon, probably over 9,000 feet. And even there, Peter got in the wrong groove again, because he'd been asleep. And when all of a sudden he awakened, he saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Now, he didn't hear what they'd said, evidently. That's when he was asleep. For he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles and have a camp meeting up here the rest of our lives. Here was a demon-possessed boy and his father down the foot of the mountain and other disciples, impossible to help them. These 3 up on the mountain. Here he is. He wants to make 3 tabernacles, 3 temples, 3 permanent abiding places. And he puts himself, the disciples, and Jesus, and the prophets in the same category. And while he was yet talking, I like that, while Peter still had these carnal words in his mouth, a voice came from heaven, out of a light, and added something. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See what he added? That's his ministry. God the Father looked over the last 3 years, a little over, of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw all of his ministry. He saw the lonely nightly vigils of prayer. He saw the weariness at the well. He saw the lonely trudging up and down the countryside in Judea and Perea and Galilee. He heard him weary with the multitudes of all day when he healed all that were afflicted of the devil. And he preached those wonderful sermons. Gave himself unstintedly, and his flesh was weary with the whole thing. God looked upon that ministry and said, I'm well pleased with it. Let me ask you another embarrassing question. If you could get an opinion from heaven this morning about your service since you've been saved, your witnessing, your Bible reading. Notice those lonely nights of prayer. God says, I'm pleased with his communion with me through those lonely nights. Your private witnessing to individuals. Your public witnessing. Whatever you do, whatever God's called you to do, your service. Would God say, this is a beloved son of mine in whom I'm well pleased? Now, mind you, if you don't have it now, you're not going to have it at the judgment seat. Notice Paul said the two. We labor that whether present or absent, whether at home in the body or from home from the body, we might be well-pleasing unto Him. But if He can't say now, this is a beloved Son of mine whom I'm well-pleased, you're not going to hear it at the judgment seat. And the thing about it is, you can't change it then. It's all over. It's that you might receive the things done in the body according to what you have done, whether it be good or bad. But you're going to receive in your own hands the very things that you've done in the body. That's the Greek. It's in the middle voice. Will there be any compensation for what John says, suffer loss in the day of Christ? Did I hear that? Well done. I'm well pleased. Paul said in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, you could be saved as though by fire, and your works all burned. Then he said, and suffer loss in that day. Suffer loss. And I really believe that we're in the same identical position that Enoch was in. Identically. The world is ripening for judgment. And remember, when iniquity's cup gets full, God pours it out in judgment. Always. Those last seven cups of judgment in the book of Revelation are about to be emptied out in judgment. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. Are we living in those days? When every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually, when violence fills the earth, and it seems as though sin is getting more rampant all the time. God has a generation of saints, born-again believers, have drunk into that spiritual rock that followed them. But with the most of them, God is not well pleased in that generation. What about this one? Are most of the saints spirit-filled in your church? Are you? Can God say of you, I'm well pleased with you? You obeyed me perfectly. You're ready for the rapture. Are you looking forward to the rapture with great anticipation and fulfillment, or are you looking forward with a little dread? Because you know the judgment seat comes right afterwards. Right afterwards. Before we're presented unto Jesus Christ as His bride. Oh, you won't mope in one corner of glory for a million years or two because you didn't obey Him. But you're not going to reign with Him if you don't suffer with Him. If you don't go to Him without the camp bearing His reproach in separation, you're not well-pleasing unto Him. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father dear, you know every heart. You know my heart. All things are naked and bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We know that Jesus said, I am the one that searcheth the reins and the hearts to give unto every man according to his works. And we know those infinite, just, infinite holy, infinite loving, infinite tender eyes are looking into our souls this morning, every one of us. We can't hide from Him. We can fool everybody, even ourselves, but we can't fool You. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, may we do honest business with You. Business that we will wish we had have done at the judgment seat. when it's too late to do it. Help us to be honest with you. Open and above board. Knowing that we can't fool you at all. We commend every heart to you, mine included, in the light of the time when we shall be with you, that we might be well pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.